We're looking this morning at the psalm that we read together, Psalm 107. And as you may have gathered from our reading of the psalm and some of the comments, our subject really is the goodness of God. And you can see in the first two verses of that psalm that we are called to give thanks to Him for His goodness. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord see this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. But in looking at that, we'll look also at other parts of the psalm that we read together already this morning. And we'll see there that there are distinct experiences that people had that led them to an appreciation of the goodness of God. There were people who were lost in a desert, and they were coming to a desperate condition because they had no water to drink and no food to eat, and they were near the end of their lives, really. But they cried to the Lord, and He heard them and delivered them and led them to a safe place. Others were in captivity, bound in shackles, and when they were even allowed out, they were subjected to severe heavy labor, and they found that their strength was ebbing away and they were near the end of their lives, and they cried to the Lord in their trouble and He heard them. Others were stricken by severe sickness, and as a result of that, they were coming near the end of their lives, and they cried to the Lord in their sickness and He heard them and delivered them. And then still others were on a boat, a ship at sea, when there was a severe storm, and it was so severe that they thought they couldn't survive. A bit like the disciples, perhaps, on the Lake of Galilee, when Jesus was in the boat with them. But they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He heard them and delivered them from their distress. Now, when we read these short stories of the experiences that people had, it may be that we are saying to ourselves, well, that doesn't mean an awful lot to me. It's interesting to hear about them, but I've never been in a situation like that. I can't believe there's no one in this congregation who has never been ill. Perhaps not, and I hope not, as severely ill as these people are described as being here, but ill nevertheless. Have you ever been lost? Not necessarily in a desert, maybe in a city. I can remember when I was a student in Aberdeen, my mother came through to visit me, and I took her out one time near where I was staying, and she wanted to go to a particular place, so I showed her the way to it, and then I had to go off and do some business of my own. And when I came back, I remember seeing her standing at a street corner and the sort of rather anxious expression on her face. And she wasn't sure which way to go, and she realized she was in a place that she was quite unfamiliar with and didn't know which way to turn. She was relieved to see me. So we may have been lost. Perhaps we can identify with the people who are in a severe storm at sea. I don't know. But it's not necessarily the case that we can identify with them in every detail of these experiences. But I want to put it to you, just to think a moment, what effect these things had on them. See, we're talking about the goodness of God, and we begin here with, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And the psalmist is going on to show the goodness of God in the experience of these people, but there was a time when they were not conscious of the goodness of God. People were dying of thirst in a desert when probably they were subject to the blazing sun. People about to die because there was too much water around them, salt water of course, in this severe storm. People who were in captivity, and were being so severely dealt with that their strength and their life was ebbing away. And others who were sick near to death, what effect did it have on them? The weakness, the discomfort, the fear, the uncertainty. And we have had feelings like that also. And in that respect, we can identify with these people, not in the particular experience that they had, but the effect it had on them. And we can say, yes, I have been there too. And in our sense, we can put ourselves therefore into Psalm 107. See, I know how they must have felt. Because maybe for other reasons, but I've felt the same things they must have been feeling. And yet, this is a psalm about God's goodness. And so the wonderful thing is that right at the beginning, we learn the lesson that no matter what circumstances we are going through, however difficult they may be, however distressing they may be, the goodness of God persists. We may not feel it. We may not be conscious of it as we would like to be, but His goodness does not change, because His goodness is right through this psalm, with all the distress and trouble and weakness and pain that these people must have experienced. And they discovered that, because the moment they cried to the Lord, He heard them and delivered them from their distress. So in speaking about this morning, there's a huge amount that could be said about this, and we obviously don't have time. In fact, I must watch my time. But I want to speak first of all about the goodness of God, and then a little bit, if there's time left, about how we should respond to it. And I would suggest that the subject of the goodness of God can be divided in two parts. One is God's goodness in Himself. It's what we might call His essential goodness. I don't want to say quite so much about that, but God's goodness in the other part demonstrated in the things that He has done. God's goodness in Himself. Well, the whole Bible is a record of God's goodness. You remember how at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and when He created one part and another part and another part, it says the Lord looked on it and He saw that it was good. Now, what that is saying to us is that God has imparted something of Himself into His creation. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that the way God created the world, it's a kind of reflection of the spiritual world in which He Himself is living. But we mustn't try to develop that just now. The goodness of God is in everything that He is. His righteousness and His holiness, His power and His wisdom, His eternity, every part of Him is good. And we have reason to give thanks to Him for that, because you see, next Sunday, as we've been reminded, is Remembrance Sunday. What are we remembering? Remembering the people who gave their lives so that we would be kept safe in the face of the enemy. Hitler gained great power in Germany and indeed throughout Europe. How did he use that power? Did he use it well? Did he demonstrate goodness in the way he used his power? We know that he did not. And so with many others for whom power corrupted them, and they abused it, and they abused other people in the consequence. But here is God, who is ultimately powerful. He can do anything that he wishes to do. And the wonderful thing is that his intention is to use that power well. Never to abuse anyone. To promote what is right and what is good, what is holy and what is true. And for that we should thank him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. There is no unholiness and no wickedness with him. But I want to move on to the second way in which we see the goodness of God, and that is in his works. Now, I made an interesting discovery one time when I was doing a study of this psalm. And in the King James Version, the old King James Version with which I was brought up, there's a word that keeps recurring in Psalm 107, apparently. I'm not a Hebrew student and I don't read or speak Hebrew, but apparently in the Hebrew from which this translation is taken, there's a word that keeps recurring. And it occurs in verse 1. And it occurs in verse 8 and in verse 15 and in verse 21 and verse 31. We don't need to look at these just now. And also in verse 43. And I want to tell you that in the King James Version, which is a very reliable version, although the language is a bit antiquated for us now, that word is translated mercy, and it's translated goodness, and it's translated loving kindness. And when you look at the modern translations, the NIV that you're using, it's translated love in verse 1 and in verse 43, right at the end, it's great love. And in verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. And other versions translate it as steadfast love. So we've got a whole range of words in the English language that are being used to translate this one word in the Hebrew. I think it's pronounced something like chesed. And it's telling us about something that has a quality of mercy to it and is good in itself and has a quality of unfailing, utterly trustworthy, steadfast love and loving kindness. And this is in a psalm, it's about the goodness of God. And here is one word that keeps recurring throughout the psalm, and it's speaking to us about that specific subject, the goodness of God. Because what it's telling us is that is what the goodness of God consists of. His love and his care and his unfailing commitment and his mercy and his goodness. And it's apparent from all these different translations that there is no one word in English that adequately translates this word chesed in the Hebrew. You need all of these words together to try and get the idea of it, the meaning of it. And that conveyed to me, and I hope it will to you also, something of the richness that's in the goodness of God. It's like a diamond. A big diamond that is catching the light in different ways, and you see green and red and yellow and blue and all sorts of colours from the different facets of the diamond. So when you look at God, even this one subject of his goodness, you see it in different ways, in different times. And we should give him thanks for that. But I want to look at these little stories that are presented to us here in this psalm, which are obviously given to us, I believe, in the psalmist's mind as indications of or illustrations of the goodness of God. And we notice there's a structure to each of these stories. They tell of different circumstances that people find themselves in. But each of them comes to this point. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. And then there's a cry for thanks to be given to God. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. The NIV, I don't know if it's trying to get over the idea of being a bit emotional, but it misses out the oh that I find very meaningful in other translations. And it's not just the old translations, there are many modern ones that retain that expression, oh. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. It's so appropriate. But whatever we think of that, that's how each of these little descriptions of people in distress and God delivering them comes to an end. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Amen.
Amen indeed. I want to show something to you, to share something with you rather, and possibly you've noticed it already, probably some of you have. But I want to show to you something about why these people got into trouble. It tells us that people were lost in the desert, and their strength was ebbing away because they had nothing to drink and nothing to eat, and they didn't know where to go. I believe in the desert, and one can imagine it in fact, in the desert it's very difficult to find landmarks to guide oneself with. They were lost. And the people at sea were caught in this severe storm. Now there's no indication in the scripture here that they were at any fault in this. It's just a reflection of the fact that we live in an imperfect world. We read sadly from time to time about people going out in fishing boats and trawlers, even bigger ships, and they get lost. They're lost at sea because they run into a storm, dashed on the rocks, overturned, whatever it might be. Tragic. No one ever says so-and-so was to blame for that. Maybe sometimes they say, well, they didn't pay attention to this particular thing, but it's not a strong emphasis. Whereas with the other two instances that we have here, the people who were in chains, in captivity, and the people who were sick, it says very clearly that they ended up that way because of their sin and the rebellion against God. Now I want to suggest to you that there's a very real purpose, intention, in putting these four descriptions of people in distress together. Two of them, no mention of any blame. Two of them got themselves into trouble because of their sin. But every one of them says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. God treated those who got themselves in trouble because of their sin exactly the same as the people who were in trouble through no fault of their own. Does that strike you as strange? It's perfectly compatible with the goodness of God, which we're talking about this morning. But what does it tell us about his dealing with people? Does it say that sin doesn't actually matter to God? It certainly does not mean that. God is offended by our sin. How could we say that it doesn't matter to him when he sent his son to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven? Sin does matter to him, and people who persist in their sin and refuse to accept the salvation that God is offering in his son will suffer the consequences of it. But I would like to suggest to you that what we're hearing here is, you see, when people cried to God in their distress, people who brought this distress on themselves couldn't cry to God without some acknowledgement that it was their own fault. And when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not stated clearly here, but I would suggest to you that what is implied is that the sin was dealt with. And what God was concerned about was the distress that these people had got themselves into. And he wanted to deliver them from it. There are other parts of the scripture that we'll not go into right now, but they support that view that when people fall into sin and fall into the consequences of their sin that bring distress and trouble to them, God is concerned for the distress that they're experiencing. He's not sitting back and saying, "Ha, you brought this on yourselves. You deserve it." That is not the God that we worship. He himself is distressed for them. But there's no help for them until they come to the point of turning to him and asking for his help. It may be that there is someone here who has not yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. We are all under the condemnation of sin. All of us. No difference between us. We need Jesus as our Saviour. And I'm presenting to you from the Word of God a God of mercy and of willing to forgive and a God of goodness. And this is a demonstration of his goodness, that he is willing to forgive. Psalm 130 says it very clearly. I'll just read it rather than quote it from memory. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. One of the Puritans, writing a commentary in that psalm, said that the Hebrew there suggests that what the psalmist is saying is, this is the very character or the very nature of God, to forgive. There is forgiveness with you, because that's the kind of God he is. Friend, if you haven't received his forgiveness yet, he's willing to forgive you. Cry to him as these people did, that it might be said of you, then he or she cried to the Lord in his or her distress, and the Lord heard them and delivered them from their trouble. He does deliver. Just before we finish, let me suggest to you that these three, four pictures that are presented to us in this psalm not only tell about factual, actual cases of people in trouble and distress physically in this world, physical thirst, physical danger from a storm at sea, physical weakness and pain in the prisoner and in the person who's sick, but there's a picture in each one of them of you and me in a spiritual sense. Because what are we when we're still in our sin but lost? What are we when we're still in our sin but captive to Satan's rule? What are we when we're still in our sin but sick in our souls? What are we when we're still in our sin but in severe danger of being eternally lost? And I believe that in the goodness of God, there's an element of that coming through in this psalm. And God, in his great mercy, has provided the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist wasn't privy to that, but we have been told about it many times, and we can read about it in the scripture, how he set up a way of deliverance for us. And God be thanked, there are people in this congregation who have put their trust in Jesus as their Saviour. They cried to the Lord in their distress, and he heard them and delivered them from their trouble. Jesus is an adequate Saviour for every one of us who will put our trust in him. And just very briefly, remember what we're called to do. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that he is good, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. It's a very sad reflection on this country that you will hear accounts of what happened in the last great war, and you will hear what the enemy did and what our country did and what our Prime Minister did and what the leader of the Nazis did and all of these things. You'll not hear one mention of the fact that people were praying. You'll not hear one mention of the fact that God gave a calm day at the time of Dunkirk. You'll not hear one mention of the fact that God heard the prayers of his people and gave deliverance when we didn't deserve it. What kind of thanks is that for one who helped us through a very, very difficult time and restored our freedom? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy.